All right. Well, good evening, friends. Hey, let's pray, but let's do a little bit different, shall we? It's kind of old school. Okay. I feel like a lot of times, remember I said when we first started our first night together, most of the time I pause before I pray, just because it gives me an opportunity to remember who I'm speaking to. And it doesn't mean I do it every time. It's not like if all of a sudden I'm just going through a hard time and then pray. I think as a community at times it's necessary for just pause. But I want us to go old school. So if we could just this once, maybe, well, we might do it more, but for now, could we just stand as we pray, just in honor of the God that we serve and follow, and just as a sign of respect. And Father, we give you thanks for who you are. I pray that as we spend time in your word with the passage and verses that we've looked at before, a passage that we pretty much just saw on the screen, but especially for those we kind of brought up in the church and we know it, or we think that we do, Father, I pray you would reveal things by your Holy Spirit, reveal new things according to your word, that would cause us to trust you more. And as we dive into this topic of your presence, I pray that it is truly what we desire, but it's also that we would actually know that we live in it, that we're yours and you're ours. God, I pray that this would be a powerful night. And so, God, have your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone who agrees says, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Exodus chapter 14 for a little bit. Then we're going to kind of fly through the scriptures because I believe there's one key message. If I could tweet the scriptures into one tweet, it's just this. I think from cover to cover, and hopefully you'll see it, starting in Genesis, going all the way to Revelation. We don't have time to get through every verse or every book that has it, but hopefully you'll see it. God with us, that we might be with him. God with us, that we might be with him. See, in the video, you saw, you know, that parting of the Red Sea thing? We just sit there and go, oh, could that really happen? It did happen. A lot of times we look at God and we think, could he really do that? But we have to come back to the understanding and the belief that God can do anything. As I've been saying throughout our time together, that impossible is God's playground. Even when he looked at the plagues, and even in this moment, the reason behind the plagues ultimately was what? Yes, there was God's wrath, but ultimately is what? That people might know that he is God. That people might know that he is God. And even when you get to this part, you see God having to come through, wanting to come through, putting his people into a situation where he had to come through. Why? Because he had to show them that I can do the impossible. That my presence is with you, and when I'm with you, man, you can see some things happen. See, the people of Israel, they leave Egypt and they come to this thing called the Red Sea. And they're standing in front of it, and then Pharaoh has this idea. He's like, what did I do? Now think about it. Pharaoh just stayed stubborn. He hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. However that works, I don't know. Just leave that to God. But that's what happened. And so Pharaoh goes, man, I'm going out after him. He's bankrupt his country. He's lost his firstborn son. He's like, I want them back, so let's go after them. So picture the people of Israel. They get to the Red Sea, and then all of a sudden they look in the distance, and here comes Pharaoh and his army. And they start to freak out. And I'm going to be honest, I would too. We pick up in verse 10 of Exodus 14. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Now listen to this part. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. It would have been better if we could have just stayed slaves. Guys, do you even hear that? Isn't it amazing what fear causes us to actually think? Logic goes out the window. Fear takes over. It's like, I don't want to go any further. That for some of you, I wonder if your relationship with God, there's this line. And maybe year after year, you'll hit a camp, and then you'll have that camp high. You'll get right to the line. Then fear kicks in because God is calling you past the line with him, but you don't want to go past it, so you start to retreat again. I had this young lady in my youth group years ago at the first church that I got to serve as a youth pastor, and I told her that every time. I said, Katie, catch this. You're at the line. You're at the line. We do this every year. You're at the line. You got to go across. And she's like, I got it this time. I got it this time. And then she'd take a couple steps over the line, and then she retreated back. And I'm like, dang it. I suck as a youth pastor. Get back up to the line. Get over here. And so she'd get to the line. I'm like, you have to keep going because God's not going to stay put. Gotta go with them. And friends, we either move forward in faith or we just stay still in fear. We move forward in faith with God or we just keep moving back in fear or standing still. Maybe for some of you, you've stood still for much too long and you know Christ. But I'm convinced of this. There's only so long that God is going to let you just stand there. He's going to give you a little nudge. And it might look something like this. You got this problem in the front. You got this problem in the back. And you don't know what to do about it. And you start freaking out. Isn't it amazing that as they were freaking out, did you notice they called out to the Lord? You ever notice how much more you pray when things are hard? Don't you pray harder then? And then when it gets easy, we forget to. Or, God, please work. Please do. And then he does it. You ever forget to thank him for it? It's like, you did it. Okay, so I've got 5 more things. How about this? And we lay out the lists. And what if he does something? And some of those, do we go up and say thanks? Or do we just pull back and go, okay, so here we go. I'm going to keep going. Do you realize that for some, I'm not going to say every single situation, but God will use whatever it takes to make sure that we are going after the greatest good, and the greatest good is himself. Whatever he has to do to make sure that we are not self-reliant, but that we are reliant upon him, he will do whatever it takes. You say, Brian, are you saying that he would? Friends, catch this. If I'm walking along when my boys were little and one of them darts out into the street and I jump on him because I see a car coming, I jump on him to roll him out of the way, and in the process, I break his arm, but I save his life. Am I still a good dad? Of course I am. Even if I broke him, yeah, he's alive. So can't God be good even if he has to break you in order to save you? Isn't it amazing when he goes through that process of breaking us, we question his goodness, and in all of it, he's actually been so good to us. So he takes the people of Israel out of Egypt to this first problem. And they start freaking out. They go to Moses. He just brought us out here to die. And watch verse 13. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Man, he's being bold here. And then verse 14 is one of my favorite verses ever. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. And they may be sitting there going, so? Maybe some of them, think about it. They've been in slavery for over 400 years. They don't know anything else, and yet God had come through in the times you see the plagues, but who knows what they're thinking before all that happened. Can you imagine if you were born in year 4 of slavery out of 400 plus, all that you would know is slavery. That's all you would know. So when he comes, hey, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. He gave God an opportunity to what? Show up and show off. But God set it all up. This was all God's doing. Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. I gotta be honest, there's times I just want to look at God and go, seriously, are you thinking through all of it? If I do that, there's this thing called the sea. Not quite sure how to walk on top of it. I'm sure you'll do that one day, but I can't do that. And so how can I walk forward when there's the problem? I can't go behind because there's the problem. He just says, go walk forward. He says, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Sure, of course. Isn't that one of the first things you would think? If you're Moses standing there with a staff going, there's a sea. I should split that sucker. I should just divide that. We can walk through the middle of it. Guys, follow me. I got this. There's no way that conclusion to this problem would ever enter my mind. But to God, he's kind of like, I think we could do something fun. We could do something interesting here. Isn't it amazing how often we have two options? We usually have option A or option B, and God's sitting there going, you're so cute. Like, you see option A, option B, and if those don't happen, if I don't act that way, you're gonna die. And God's sitting there going, my options are limitless. If to God it's natural to take a stick, to point it to the ocean, and to tell it to split so that it will, if that's natural to him, friends, don't you think we should be praying like that? So he says, just take your stick, tell the water to get out of the way. Verse 17, I'll harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory. Isn't that really the heart behind all this? I'll get glory over Pharaoh and all his lost, his chariots, and I'm sorry, his hosts, his chariots, and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. There it is again. They will know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now watch this, verse 19. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness. And it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. And then Moses stretches out his hand, takes a stick. The sea begins to split. At what point, if you're watching, you just go, what the? And if you're Moses, you're just holding it going, what the? I mean, I knew it would happen. I knew it would happen. And then they start to walk. Guys, you realize the deepest part of the Red Sea is about a quarter mile deep. Wouldn't it be just like God to make sure that's the part they went through? This is like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Guys, we're going the deep part. And as you're walking through, you're looking on each side, and maybe fish are flying, they're going, hey, how you doing? They're just kind of going, and you're watching all this stuff. You're like, is this true? Is this okay? But if you were the first one to take the step, would you go? It'd be one thing if you're like 7,000 people behind. Oh, they're doing okay so far. Let's get going. But you're the first one. Guys, they're moving forward in faith. Why? Did you see that part? God made sure his presence was behind them to guard them as they're going to move forward with him. Guys, there's something about God's presence, and what I want to encourage you with is we've got to get away from this type of Christianity where the only reason that I'm really trying to follow Jesus is that I get his stuff. Like, he'll bless me if I do this, right? And there is blessing with knowing God, but the best thing about knowing God is him. The greatest thing about Jesus and knowing in relationship with him is him. It's Jesus. To be in love with him and just to sit and go, I get to know him. Like, he wants me. Isn't it great to know he doesn't need you, but he wants you? Before the foundation of the world, he chose you, according to Ephesians chapter 1. He picked you. You weren't the leftover pick in kickball. Did I just bring up a bad memory for some of you? Don't you feel bad? Like, first, I'm not going to, we're going to go a little bit. I always felt bad. I got second rounder. Like third, fourth grade, it was a second round kickball pick. It's always the same two people that were captains, alpha males, like, oh, I'm captain. Like, oh, get a life. Okay, you're captain, we know. I'm gonna pick first. They start to fight who's first, and so you get picked, and then all of a sudden there's a two left. And when you hear something like this, okay, I guess I'll take JoJo. And then JoJo's like, at least I'm not last, and then he goes over to his side. But it's not like when you hear, I guess I'll take. You don't sit there and go, gee, thanks for wanting me. It's more like, gee, thanks for thinking I suck. At no point has God ever said, I guess I'll take that one. He picked you. He wants you, and he wants to be in your midst. Guys, in the Old Testament, when God told Moses to set up this tabernacle, which is kind of a tent, and it would represent the presence of God. Do you know where that tent was placed? Among all the hundreds of thousands of Israelites that are there, you know where God made sure it was put? Right in the middle. Tabernacles in the middle, and all the tribes camped around it. Why? Because God wanted to be in the midst of his people. Friends, we look at this passage. They go through it. God's with them. He shows off. Chapter 15 is when they start celebrating God and what it is that he did. And then you get to like chapter 16 and chapter 17 and they're freaking out because they don't know what's going to happen. Even the end of chapter 15, we don't have any water. What's going to happen? Isn't it weird? The God who just split the sea so they could walk through on dry land. Now the people are going, this is amazing. I'm thirsty. Where are we going to get water? Isn't it amazing how quickly we forget about the goodness and greatness of God? And isn't it great that we have a gracious God who will constantly remind us, I am great and I am good and I will provide. Guys, when you look through the scriptures, you go to Genesis 3 like we looked at. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and God walked in the garden in the cool of the day and they recognized that it was him? The only way they could recognize it was him is because he'd been there before. God with us that we might be with him. We see it here in Exodus chapter 14. You see it in Exodus 33, 14. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Deuteronomy 31, 6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31, 8, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. When Joshua has to take over for Moses, Moses has died. Joshua is going to get ready to go in the promised land. Joshua 1, 9, have I not commanded you? God is now speaking to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalm 23, 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Isaiah 7, 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You sit there and go, well, where's God with us? Guys, that's what Emmanuel means, God with us. It's in his name. You're going to call him God with us. Isaiah 41, 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We looked at this verse, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. This is known as the Great Commission. And I know that for some of you, we already know this one. I read an article, guys. Do you realize that the majority of people who profess to be Christians, they don't know, one, where the Great Commission is in the scriptures. Two, they don't even know what it is. I gotta be honest. When we look at what's going on in our nation, it is so easy for Christians to go, oh, those people that don't know Jesus, they gotta get their act together. I'm convinced it's the church's fault because we forgot the call to go make disciples. At some point, we stopped. We don't even know what we're supposed to be doing. When Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore, go. You know what that word go means in the original language? It means to go. It just means to go. And sometimes we have really cool Bible studies. Christians get together, we just circle up. We're going to talk about what that word go means. What did he mean? What did he mean by go? Go once, go a lot? I don't know. Let's just talk about it. It meant go and keep going. Don't stop going. Go. Isn't it weird? Jesus has all the might, all the right. And then he says, just go make disciples. Not converts. Go make disciples, people who follow. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing those disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And then the way that he ends it, to make sure that they know, hey, this is possible, not because you're great, but because I am. At the end, he says, oh, and by the way, I will be with you to the very end of the age. You know why that stood out so much? It's because the one who said it still had the scars. He had the scars from the crucifixion that he endured. And he pulled off Easter. And he's standing before them going, hey, death couldn't hold me down. I'm the one who did everything you saw me do. And I've done so much more that you've never seen me do. That Jesus is the one who spoke everything into existence. He created everything. The miraculous that he did in front of everyone. They watched. They watched him die. They saw him resurrected. And now he's standing in front of them saying, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. Doesn't it make you just... It's like game time. Put your game face on and let's go. Because he'll be with me. I have to ask you a question though. How do you know when he's with you? And this is where you start going, I can just tell it. I can just feel it. You know the problem with that statement? Is that your feelings in your mind are now are more trustworthy than what the Word of God actually says. Does that make sense? Don't get me wrong. I believe that there are times where God wants us to experience him in crazy ways. I believe that. I don't think it's all the time. I believe that part of God's plan for all of us is to go through the wilderness. That we go through these times where we sit and go, God, where are you? In Psalm 13, David is saying, he's like looking at God, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You ever felt like that? And isn't it weird that when we get to that point, we go, I just don't think God's with me. Where'd you go, God? And God's like, what are you talking about? I didn't go anywhere. You ever notice, though, when you go into a worship service and it's full? If the worship service is full and you're kind of crammed and everyone's kind of into the worship, that's when you go, God's here. I can tell. There it is. I felt it. And the whole time, you didn't even know that you're under the air conditioning vent. You had no clue. It's like, I got the chill. That's the Holy Spirit. I felt it. Do I think that God will do that at times? Sure, I will. But our feelings, our experiences do not trump the Word of God. When God says, I will be with you to the very end of the age, it does not matter how you feel about it. He says, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's what we place our trust in. You tracking with me? Does this make sense? John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Side note real quick, friends. There's this pendulum, and I think I explained it a little bit. Remember we talked about the Lord's Prayer? There's a pendulum. Some of you like to approach God as Father, and you forget about the hallowed part. So you're way over here. You kind of take advantage of him a little bit because you can kind of get away with stuff. Then there's those of you love the hallowed part. You don't even go to him as Father. And we go one way or the other, and God's sitting there going, I want you to approach me in both. Well, we need to approach Jesus in grace and truth because he's the fullness of grace and truth. It's both and. It's not either or. But when he says the Word became flesh, so Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Guys, that should blow our minds. Like Christmas, we should stop for just a moment and go, wait, wait, wait. The God who measures the universe with the span of his hand fit himself inside the womb of a teenage girl and was born, and there he is as a baby. That should just be, I don't know what to do with that. What did Mary think as she's looking into the face of the Son of God that she just gave birth to? There was no birth announcement except for some shepherds. Remember that one angel showed up and then a whole heavenly host showed up and freaked him out. I'm convinced that all of them showed up. That's just my own personal interpretation. I can't prove it, but isn't this like the announcement you want to make sure you're part of? Can I go too? Can I go? Can I go? Can I go? I want to go sing this one. No one else knew. God showed up. Guys, this stuff should blow our minds. He came to be with us. One passage out of Luke chapter 7. If you want to turn there, starting verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Now picture, there's two great crowds. There's this crowd with Jesus they'd seen him doing miracles, they had heard what he was teaching, and all of a sudden there's this considerable crowd that are there to mourn. Think about it. She's a widow who's just lost her only son. So unless somebody in that culture, unless somebody takes her in, she's going to be left to beg. So you have this crowd, they're all hope-filled, and this one might be hopeless. Which crowd are you in tonight? Which one do you feel like you're in? Hopeful? Or are you still feeling hopeless? Here's what I love about Jesus. Watch. Verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, isn't that fantastic? Massive crowd here, considerable crowd here, and Jesus saw her. Friends, you are not just one of 8.5 billion. God sees you. He sees you. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." I gotta be honest, that just sounds so stinking rude. Can you imagine me walking up to a mom? I'm at their funeral. I'm leading the funeral. They come in. The casket is there. They're burying their son. I look at her. I said, "Hey, come here. Don't cry. Shh. Don't cry. No more cry. Sit down. Just sit down. Ah, thank you. Sit down." Can you imagine? How is he showing? How would he have compassion for it? Like, how can he relate? You ever notice that after Jesus is 12, you never see his dad mentioned again? You never see Joseph mentioned again? That means somewhere between the age of 12 and 30-ish, Joseph died. And so he had to watch his mom go through losing her husband. And he felt that. He knew what it was like to lose his dad, his earthly father. He knew. He hurt over that. He also knew how she would feel when he would then take a cross and have to die. And she would watch that happen, where her soul would be pierced because of what it is that she witnessed. Isn't it great that we have a God who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, according to the writer of Hebrews? He gets us. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, "As a father shows compassion, so God shows compassion on us. He remembers our frame. He remembers that we're dust." He doesn't look at you, "Oh, suck it up. Look what I did for you. You got nothing to worry about." He sympathizes with us because he gets it. He's walked it. Why does he say, "Do not weep"? Because he knew what he was going to do. I don't think it was like, "Don't weep, sit down." I think he just had this little this little grin on his face going, you don't want to cry. Watch this. Just hold on just a second. I'll be right back. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Why say it that way? "Young man, I say to you, arise." Notice that at no point does he say, "Father, I pray that you would do this, that you'd bring this young man back to life and you would give him back to his mom." Jesus just walks up and says, "I say to you." Is that not a statement of authority? That in that moment, Jesus walks up and it says, "I say to you." Again, why is that so impressive? Because the same Jesus who put all the stars out there by breathing them into existence, the same Jesus who measures the universe with the span of his hand, the same Jesus who can, guys, every miraculous thing that he's ever done, this all-powerful God is now standing in the flesh, and he's looking at this dead body and saying, "I, who have all authority, I can tell you because I have power, I say to you, arise." Can you imagine the crowd? So they're going, "What is he doing?" Until the dead man sat up. And that's when you lose it in your shorts. Like, you just freak out. Does this not terrify? And honestly, if you sit there and go, "No, I would just sit there and just praise the Lord." What? You see a dead, guys, if I'm doing a funeral and the casket's closed and I just, someone prays and all of a sudden you hear inside going, "Hey!" I'm freaking out. He sat up and began to speak. So he sits up and he just starts having a conversation. And then Jesus gave him back to his mom. Guys, I guarantee this would freak you out. Guys, think about it. Whenever you've gone to a funeral, the hearse leads the way. Can you imagine being the driver of the hearse? And as you're driving along, God does the miraculous, just kind of like I just explained. And you're just driving along slowly and you hear that. Hey, it's hot in here. You just look at the buddy with you and you're like, You just turn the radio up. I didn't hear that. You hear it again, you just keep turning it up. You drive a little faster. If all of a sudden it pops open, he sits up and starts going, "Hey, how y'all doing?" You jump out of the car. Guys, this is crazy stuff. Now watch the reaction. Verse 16, fear seized them all, And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. They were so close, but watch the next phrase. And God has visited his people. I have that highlighted in my Bible. Why? Because I'm looking at another verse where you see God with us, that we might be with him. God has visited his people. And the last passage I want to take is to go to Revelation chapter 21. Somebody said, they're going, I love Revelation. Don't worry, we're not going to get into that part because I don't understand all of it. So chapter 21, look at this reunion. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's the one that we have now. The sea was no more. You ever wonder why John said they're going, there's no more sea, thank goodness. There's no more sea. Guys, when he was writing this, remember he shipped off to an island called, anybody know? Patmos, right? He's there to die. It wasn't like a vacation. He's left there to die. And so between him and land, where people are, where life is, there is this sea. And he's sitting there going, there's no separation. There's no sea. He's not anti-beach. He's pro-life. He's like, I don't want to be separated from this. I guess that means I'm done. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Guys, I'm telling you, one of the favorite things I get to do as a pastor is a wedding for a couple who loves Jesus more than they love each other. Love it. In fact, if I could give you a little bit of advice. Friends, wait to find a man or a woman who loves Jesus more than they love you. You'll be loved amazingly well. Don't settle. Don't settle to date a boy, and don't settle to date a girl. Wait for a man or woman who's after the heart of God, who love Jesus more than they love you. And a side note, those are the best weddings ever. They're fantastic. I've done weddings where they don't care about Jesus. And I use this as an opportunity of trying to tell them about Jesus and introduce them to Christ, call them to the gospel. And sometimes, I mean, there's been a couple times where they'll say, I do want to surrender to Jesus, and it turns great. But then others, I remember doing a wedding where as I'm explaining things from the scriptures, they just look completely bored, like I'm keeping them from the party. I was like, I just spent like 4 or 5 weeks with you going through premarital. I'm going through this. I'm doing this for you. I'm away from my family, and they look like this. It's almost like if they had a watch, they would do that. And so I actually shortened the message. They didn't know. I shortened things. I was like, I'm going to go home. Like, you don't care, but the couples that do it and they love Jesus, there's something about them. So there's this couple that was in our young adult group. They said, Brian, could you do our wedding? I said, I would love to. And they said, it's in Missouri. And I'm like, oh. I said, is it in the summer? And they're like, yes. I'm like, oh, crud. Guys, if you've never been in Missouri in the summer, it sucks. It's like walking through an armpit. It's just so... It's like constantly moist. It's weird. It's so humid. And so it's like, can you come out? I was like, sure, I would love to. And so they fly me out. And seriously, I got there on Friday night, did the wedding on Saturday, caught a flight back Saturday night, make it back so I could preach Sunday. I just was turn around as quick as I could. But the wedding, I'm telling you, this was one of the best ones I've ever been to. So I'm standing up front. And then, well, before we go up front, this is what I do to the guys. So I hang with the guys. We pray over the groom. And then when it's just me and him, I'm like, dude, come here. I got a quick question for you. I try to get as serious as I can. I go, dude, wouldn't it suck if right before you saw her, you went blind? And his eyes get all huge. I'm like, what? I'm like, let's go. And then we walk out. I do it right before we walk out. Why? Because my youth pastor did it to me, and it's fantastic. And so we walk out. And so I'm standing here. He's standing next to me, and he's just kind of jittery. His guys are with him. Then all the girls start walking in one by one. And then Rosemary, she's the bride. They haven't seen each other yet. And she comes out. And right when he sees her, he just seriously goes, oh! So I thought it's like something physically happened to him. And he's just going, oh! He just starts crying. And I'm like, that might be one of the best reactions I've ever seen. She starts coming around. And so as he's looking, I grabbed his coat and I scooted over and I put him right in the middle because she doesn't want to look at this. She wants to look at him. And now he's got the best view in the house. And as she gets to the back, she's just glowing. Everyone's just sitting there staring at both because they're watching her. And who's the next person you look at? Don't you look at him? It's like, you better be crying. Every groom, every time, at least doing the chin quiver, it's like that. You're watching that. Yeah, every time. I don't care. I had this big dude, cop dude, and he's all tough until she came out. He's like, okay. So that always happens. And no joke, she got about two rows, and then she just started doing this. She goes, and she just starts jumping. So I got him back here going, and I got her going, and I'm like, what is going on here? And then she got to the front, and I looked at the community and I went, this is the best thing ever. Because as what? This new heaven and new earth, like God's prepared like a bride adorned for her husband in this coming together, this anticipation. Do you realize there's going to be this joy when God brings this new heaven and new earth together and we're part of this? Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. Guys, you realize that in one verse, God with us with him, he'll be our God, we'll be his people. It's repeated like three or four times in one little verse. You see the heart behind all of this, that God creates this new heaven and new earth just because he can. No. If I take that, I go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, that God has created everything for our enjoyment. New heaven, new earth, us with him, him with us. Guys, from cover to cover, it's God with us that we might be with him. And watch what he'll do. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Guys, I look at that list and I go, thank you, God. Thank you that there's no more death. Thank you that there's no more cancer. Thank you that there's no more oppression. Thank you that there's no more poverty. Thank you that there's no more sickness. Thank you that there's no more school shootings. Thank you that there's no more shame or regret or insecurity. Why? Because the old has gone and the new has come. And the greatest thing about it is what? Us with God and God with us. I don't remember if I said this week or last week. So if I said it, just pretend like you didn't hear it. I remember sitting in the chapel. Worship team can come back up and close this out. This was years ago when I was in college, and the speaker asked the question, if you got to heaven and Jesus wasn't there, would you be bummed? I remember sitting there, and I thought, because I try to answer those questions honestly. Like, what? I'm trying to think through it. And I was at a place in my relationship with Jesus. I loved him. But I started thinking, it's like, well, he wouldn't be there at all? Like, I might be bummed for a little bit, but we get the stuff, right? Like, we get all the stuff. So I think I'd be bummed for a little bit, but I think I'd be okay after a while. I'm so thankful that Jesus knows how to break me apart. I'm so thankful that he broke me over the last 20 some odd years of walking with him. Well, 30 some odd years of walking with him. Because here's heaven for me now. Heaven is this. One room, two chairs. One for me, one for Jesus. I just want him. What about you? Is it Jesus or is it just his stuff? Friends, the crowds want his stuff. Disciples want him. Crowds want his stuff. Disciples want Jesus. When we think of everything that Jesus went through for us and because of us, died on a cross, but came back from the dead. And then he gave us his Holy Spirit. Like, catch this. When he says, I'm going to send a helper, and he is among you, and he'll be in you. And I had somebody ask me last week, a high school kid, and he brought up the topic of the Holy Spirit. It's like, I've had people saying, it's like you believe, and then you get the Holy Spirit later on. The only problem with that is the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 1, let me read it so I don't misquote it. Ephesians chapter 1, think about it. God does not leave us to chance. He does not leave us to ourselves. He knows we need him. But friends, do you know that you need him? He sent us a helper, and yet we have a hard time asking for help. Isn't that weird? One of his main jobs is to help us, and we just think, oh, watch what I'll do for you. Friends, I think we need to stop living for Christ, and we need to start living with Christ and by Christ. Like, live with the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit, not just for the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without him, so when did you get him? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So for those of you who surrendered to Jesus last night, you believed the gospel, you believed the message. In that moment, the Holy Spirit of God was given to you and came into you. And he is the guarantee of your inheritance that you will acquire fully one day, but you will make it. God's presence is with you. God's presence is with you. Whether you feel it or not, he's with you, friends. That's the whole story. God with us, that we might be with him. Can I pray for you? Father, we thank you. You want to be with us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you want to be with us. Father, I pray that you would help us to rely on your word, what your word says about your presence. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. I pray that our experience would not dictate whether or not we believe that statement, but that we would believe what you say because your word is more reliable than any feeling we could ever have. But God, when you see fit, and when you want to allow us to experience you in a different way, never contrary to what you've stated and read or written, but always according to what you've written. But God, when you want to do that, we thank you. So God, whether we're mountaintop experience or valley of the shadow of death or the wilderness, we thank you that you're with us and we're with you. But Jesus, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would convict us. Yes, you're with us and we're with you, but we can start to wander. I think of that old hymn, God, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Holy Spirit, I pray and I thank you for your conviction. Do everything necessary to draw us back into tight fellowship with you. God, we love you. We thank you. We thank you that you want to be with us, in the midst of us. God, to you be all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, for you alone are worthy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone who agrees says, amen. Love you all more than you know.